Well, good morning. It's a pleasure to be back with you this morning. As one of the pastors at Oak City, we thank you for your prayers. We have our second service officially tonight, starting at 5. So anybody that wants a good old evening service, make sure and come on down to Bartow tonight at 5 o'clock. I was reminded as I was getting ready to come up here, I grew up in Southeast Georgia, and I had one of my family members this past week ask me when I was going to cut my hair. And whenever I see Tim, I realize that the line is at least 45. So I've got a few years left, and that makes me feel really good. So I appreciate your ministry, brother. But if you would, if you have your Bibles this morning, I hope you do, turn to Mark chapter 4. We're going to be looking at verses 35 through 41. And this morning we come to what is, to me, the most powerful example of Jesus as king over creation in the book of Mark. And it starts with a boat. Now, if you know anything about scripture, you know that God and boats don't typically go well together. Right? It's not necessarily the water that's the problem, but if you think of like Noah and Jonah and even New Testament Peter and Paul, if you were to ask them, whenever a boat is involved, it means that there is a test or trouble usually on the menu. So if we're doing a math equation this morning, it's that boats plus God equals a test of faith. So if you would stand with me this morning in honor of the reading of God's word, we're going to read Mark 4, 35 through 41. This is God's word. Let's give it its full due. And on that day when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat just as he was. And other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear, and they said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" This is the word of our Lord. Let's pray. Father, we are people of weak faith, and we ask that your spirit would do its work this morning, that you would strengthen our faith, that you would turn our eyes toward you. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. You can be seated. Well, I was talking with a buddy of mine a couple of weeks ago, and he was telling me about his 5-year-old kid who's going through a phase of being afraid of the dark. Right, having 3 kids, myself, 2 of ours are going through that phase right now, so I understand his pain. And he was sitting on the couch watching TV, and he asked his 5-year-old if he would run to their bedroom and get his phone charger. And he asked his son this, and his son said, "No, it's dark in there." He refused to do it. And so my buddy said he was trying to be a good dad while also being lazy because he didn't want to get off the couch, and you have kids for slave labor. So he's trying to walk him through it, right? And he's doing all the cliches, right? He says, "Hey, there's nothing there in the dark that's not there in the daylight. Son, you can just go turn the light on and it won't be scary anymore." And finally he looks at him and he says, "Son, Jesus will be with you. Jesus is always with you." And so he said that seemed to work. His kid got up and ran to the back, but he was gone for about 10 minutes. And as a parent, if you have kids, you know that doesn't mean that the job's getting done. And so he finally has to get off the couch, and he goes back and he sees his son standing outside the bedroom, and the light's not on. He's just standing there. And he says, "Son, what are you doing?" He said, "Well, Dad, I'm waiting for Jesus to get the phone cord." He said his kid is quite the smart aleck. So, but the setting of our passage this morning is a pretty inconspicuous one, it would seem at first. Jesus has just finished teaching the crowds, and he's been doing so from a boat, teaching them about the kingdom of God. And the plot shifts as evening comes, and Jesus says, "Hey, let's go to the other side." There it is. Get in the boat. Now, the Sea of Galilee isn't small by any means, but going to the other side should have been a fairly straightforward trip. Spoiler alert, it wasn't. The picture that Mark paints for us is twofold, and it acts like a mirror for us this morning. The king of the wind and sea gets into the boat with disciples who are living with the very real tension of fear and faith. If you belong to Christ this morning, by grace, you have been given a measure of faith, whether small or big, you have been given a measure of faith. If you have a pulse this morning, you wrestle with fear every day. It is constant. Each of these, faith and fear, we have in different measures, and we live in the constant tension between the two. So keeping with the idea of equations this morning, even though I hate math, my question for you is this. What does fear plus faith equal for you this morning? Is it anger? Anxiety? Fear? Bitterness? It's a question that the passage itself forces us to answer this morning, and we're going to look at 2 points. The first of which, if you have your outline and following along, the first point being the disciples' fear of the storm. Their fear of the storm. Now, Tim Keller once made a statement and said, fear is always skeptical and often rational, while faith is trust, not a rational decision. If we're honest with ourselves, we have to admit we spend a lot of our lives fearing the storm. Right? In a practical sense, that's normal. No one likes to be caught in storms, whether it's figurative or literal. Right? Storms can be terrifying, especially the ones we can't see coming. I kind of equate it to swimming. I'm sure a lot of you guys have a story like mine, right? Growing up, before you swam, you heard a lot of recommendations on how to swim, on what to do, not to die, right? And then you possibly, like me, were at a YMCA day camp at 5 and had a guy just shove you into the deep end of the pool. And then all of the recommendations that you had, all of the things that were in your mind on how to do this completely go out the window and you just start flailing. It's a similar situation here. Jesus has been preaching about the kingdom of God and teaching the disciples in parables about who he is and about what he's come to do. But sometimes we have to get wet in a big way for the teachings to take hold of us. And the one thing that we have to acknowledge and address in this passage this morning is something that's super simple, but it always gets overlooked. The physical reality of the storm. There is a real storm with a real boat, with real finite men in it, following a real Savior and facing the very real fear of death by following his commands. Boats plus God equals a test of faith, right? We also see that along with the disciples, there are other boats in the vicinity, likely carrying people that Jesus has been teaching as well. They've heard some of his teachings. And sometime after setting off, very shortly after, we see the entrance of a sudden wind. Now, many who have been to Israel will tell you that if you were to get into a boat and go out onto the Sea of Galilee, if you're with a tour guide, I've heard, haven't been yet, they'll give you a warning, right? That there is always the danger of sudden winds coming up and sudden violent seas happening. That's because the surface of the Sea of Galilee is 700 feet below sea level. It makes it the lowest freshwater lake on earth. Top that off with the fact that it's at the bottom of the Jordan River Valley, right? Which is situated in between mountains and hills. So you have these gorges that are constantly bringing wind in, either west off the Mediterranean Sea or east off the desert. And that can cause violent, sudden storms to happen. Couple that with the fact that other boats were with them as well, right? Possibly getting ready to crash into the disciples. And as this storm arises, we get this picture of sudden, violent chaos. And because Jesus himself is the center of this account, we are reminded this comforting yet daunting truth that the Lord who is king over the chaos often calls us into the chaos to teach us to trust his lordship. You see, faith is certainly a gift from God, but it's not tested like algebra or chemistry or math. It's tested in the water. It's tested in the storm when our abilities and our wills are completely unable to deliver us and we are helpless and can only trust in God for his ability to deliver. The disciples we're seeing are experiencing this in a major way. As they run to Jesus to let him know what's happening, they find a sleeping Savior. Now I want you to picture this, right? Guys on the stern. Anybody ever watch The Deadliest Catch? Yeah. Right? Guys on the boat, waves crashing in, boats filling up, boats getting ready to come at you and crash into your boat. And I'm sure they're looking around going, hey, grab Jesus. Somebody go find Jesus. And whoever it is that finds him runs down and sees him sacked out in the stern, dead asleep. Suffering often creates a dissonance in our trust in God, and the disciples are experiencing that here. As far as they know, they are about to die, and Jesus is sleeping. How often do we find ourselves yelling the same thing in our prayers that the disciples are yelling here? Do you not care that we are perishing? Do you not see our suffering? Do you not see what's going on around you? Do you not know we are about to die? But finding a sleeping Savior tells us a couple of things about Jesus that should actually bolster our trust in him. One, Jesus' true humanity is on display here. He's not faking it. Psalm 121 tells us that God doesn't slumber or sleep, and yet Jesus is sacked out. He experiences and can sympathize with the same exhaustion that we do. It's proof of his humanity that precedes the proof of his lordship. But it also, Jesus sleeping also reminds us of the connection in scripture between sleeping and faith, right? David sleeps in Psalm 3, even though he's on the run, because God sustains him. And he trusts that, right? In the same way, Jesus can sleep through a storm because his Father sustains him. As one pastor put it, Jesus is both the example of faith and the object of our faith. I was reminded this week as well of this old comedy movie, and I'm sure many of you have probably seen it, called Major Payne. Right, and if you haven't, I'll give you a quick summary. Major Payne's this combat veteran. He's honorably discharged, but he's only known war, and so he doesn't know how to cope with civilized society. So when he goes home, before he goes completely crazy, he takes over training a bunch of misfit junior ROTC students at a prep school. Right, and there's this little boy in there. It's my favorite character in the whole movie. There's this little boy in there, and he's scared of all kinds of stuff. Right, he's little, he's scrawny. And he's scared of everything. And so in the barracks one night, there's a set of closets, and he's scared about a monster in his closet. And he runs out and tells Major Payne, there's a monster in my closet. And he does this a couple of times, and finally the major gets up and looks at him and says, where is he? And so the kid takes him back to his room, and he shows him, he points, he's right there, right? And so the major walks over to the closet, and he pulls out his gun, and he starts firing into the closet. Little kid's sitting there holding his ears. He gets done, and turns around and says, there. If he's still in there, he ain't happy. The kid never leaves his side for the rest of the movie, right? Major's going to take care of it. Because of sin, storms are a part of our broken world. None of us are immune from them. None of us are above them. Whether you're a believer in Christ or you're here this morning and you're a skeptic, you drift in and out of storms, suffering through them for the entirety of your existence. So for believers who are trusting in Christ, why do we, like the disciples, have our faith shaken when storms come? Why do we let fear rule our hearts in the middle of the storm when our dad is in the boat who commands the storm in the first place? How often do we accuse him of not caring that we are perishing? What does fear plus faith equal for you this morning? You see, I think if we're honest with ourselves, for us, the answer to that equation is often hopelessness and despair. Anger and mistrust. It's often weak faith. I think the root of the reason why is that we simply want him to take away our discomfort and calm the storm rather than teach us to trust him. We rebuke him for sleeping because the storm terrifies us, rather than resting because the Son of God is in the boat and the storms have to obey him. By the way, that doesn't just go for physical storms of wind and sea. He's in command over the storms of your life as well. Amen. But then we see an interesting shift here, right? From fear to fear, right? We have fear of the storm, and now it shifts to a fear of the Son. Fear of the Son. Now, I don't typically do this, but for you Greek scholars here, this is your lucky day. It's your time to shine, right? There's a Greek word here, megale, where we get our word mega. And it's used three times in the movement of our passage. It starts with a mega storm, which leads to a mega calm, and ends with a mega fear. Now, this is important for us this morning because as Jesus is shaken awake, he emerges into the mega storm, the chaos of creation, and he speaks. What an incredible picture for the second person of the Trinity, human and divine, whose very words separated the expanses of the sea at creation. He simply walks out and speaks. Now, understand that unless you were on a recent episode of The Deadliest Catch that I missed, the chaos here is hard to imagine. Swelling water, intense wind that is likely blowing other ships nearly into you, men screaming and fearing for their lives, running around, thinking they're going to die. And into the chaos, the King of creation speaks. That same King of creation has spoken his word over you, that you are his, that he is working all things for his glory and for your good. And as he speaks, as Jesus speaks, we see him give a double rebuke. Now, the first rebuke that Jesus gives is to the elements themselves. Right, peace be still, as the Greek indicates, is the equivalent of muzzling the sea, as a master would muzzle his dog from waking the neighbors that's barking. The original language of the text uses a word that indicates that the wind refused to move. There was a mega calm. From a mega storm to a mega calm in a word. From the greatest chaos that you could imagine to the stillness of peace in an instant. In view of the disciples as well as the surrounding boats, Jesus enters into the chaos and reveals his lordship, graciously showing himself rightly to be the object of the disciples' faith. He then gives a second rebuke. Though it's not begrudging or harsh, it's gracious. Why are you afraid? Have you still no faith? His tone is like a father walking his son through a fear of the dark. After proving his divinity, he then reminds him, as he reminds us, that it is enough that he is in the boat. As one theologian put it, the weak faith of the disciples woke the Savior, and weak faith received its salvation. It's a reminder to us that both weak faith and strong faith look to Jesus, both save. There are times when our faith might seem weaker or might seem stronger, but Christ never wavers in his ability to hold us. He never wavers in the word that he speaks over us. And there is no storm that can swallow those who are dressed in Christ. None. Amen? And in winding our way to the end of our passage this morning, so far again, we've seen the mega storm lead to a mega calm, and then a mega fear leads to a desperate question. And I want you to look with me again in verse 41. And they, the disciples, were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Paul Tripp once noted that only fear can defeat fear. Only a life-shaping fear of the lordship of Christ can defeat panic-driven fear that storms bring. And the question that arises from the disciples' lips is a question out of fear. Who then is this that even the wind and the seas obey him? They had not yet grasped the fullness of who Jesus was. And again, the Greek here is really important. It's one of the most important parts of this passage, the words used here. When Jesus asked his first question to the disciples, the word for fear that is used is delos, or a cowardly fear. Why are you afraid? The fear with which the disciples asked the question is not the same word. It's the word phobos, from where we get our word phobia. Most of us have probably known someone who has an actual phobia, or know people that have actual phobias, right? There's a plethora of them, right? Aerophobia, fear of flying. Agoraphobia, fear of crowds and people. Arachnophobia, fear of spiders. I only know that one because there was an 80s horror movie called Arachnophobia. But what do those people with those phobias have in common? What do they have in common? That phobia shapes their life. It changes how they function. Someone with a fear of flying has to find a different way to travel. Somebody with a fear of people or crowds has to limit where they go. Somebody afraid of spiders is probably not going to be an HVAC guy that has to crawl up in the attic. Dr. R.C. Sproul notes here that the fear on behalf of the disciples is a fear of life-changing awe. Witnessing Jesus' kingship over creation will change the way that they live, the way that they worship, their commitment to eventually give their lives for the gospel. Because only fear can defeat fear. So what does fear plus faith equal for you this morning? Where is the Lord calling you to get into the boat or step out of the boat? Maybe you're in the midst of a storm this morning and you're calling out your rebuke to him as though you have to shake him awake to save you. Do you not care that I'm perishing? See, all of our storms look different this morning, to be sure. Some are more violent than others. Maybe you've lost your job or have had a major source of income loss and you don't know how to make ends meet. Maybe you're dealing with the horrors of abuse and you wonder if your Savior is just sleeping through it. Maybe you're caught in the violent winds of the death of a loved one. Or you've been diagnosed with some illness that changes your life. Maybe it's the loss of friendship or family in relationships. Our faith is often weak in these storms, and we feel as though we can't hold on, and we're following a sleeping Savior. And all the while, he speaks his word over us and reminds us that he is in the boat. Whether it seems as though he is sleeping or whether he stands in the midst of the chaos in front of us and calms the storm, we must look to him in faith and cling to his promises, because above all, Christian, your Father is faithful. At times we might wish he would do something more spectacular than work through bread and wine or speak promise through some weird long-haired guy in a pulpit. But it has always been enough and will always be enough for the church to know that no matter how loud the winds howl or how hard the waves crash, Christ is in the boat, even though he sleeps. He is in the boat so you can sleep in peace as well, even while the storms rage, because your King is here. And no storm or wave or wind or struggle or suffering or even death can swallow those who are dressed in Christ. Christian, he is in the boat. Take heart. Let's pray this morning. Father, we are people who doubt. We are people like Thomas, when you're standing in front of us and showing us, we still have to touch because we don't believe. We are people that struggle with weak faith. Our faith seems strong when things are good, but when the storms come, Father, we just wilt. We so easily forget that you are in the boat with us and that we belong to you and that the storms are under your command. Father, I pray for those here who are going through a storm. Maybe a big storm like this, sudden and violent. Strengthen their faith this morning. Remind them that you are king over the wind and sea. And that you are their father. That they are your child. Remind all of us of that, Father. And forgive us of our unbelief. Forgive us of the places that we doubt you and that we struggle when the storms come. Help us to go out from this place, strengthened by your grace. Help us to go out from here and to face those storms with hope. Even when we grieve or when we suffer or when we struggle, let us do so with hope. Because, Father, you are in the boat. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.